Last week in the book of James, and we want to just begin again. Today we're going to be focusing on verses 12 to 18, but let's just go back and read from verse 1 to 18 today in James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, for who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flowers falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under the trials, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brothers, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word, I pray that you would open our hearts to hear from heaven, that you would speak to us as only you can. We commit our hearts to you, our lives to you, Lord, and ask that you be glorified in all we do. You, Lord, are our Lord. And we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Talked a little bit last week in terms of just kind of introducing the book of James. James, the writer of this book, is the half-brother of Jesus. He came to Christ after Jesus was crucified, and he was a leader in the Jerusalem church. He wrote this letter to the Christian Jews who had been dispersed, who had been spread throughout the line and the land in verse 1, it tells us. So it is written, and it is a little different from many of the books of the Bible in the sense that James has a very practical tone. The title of this whole series that we talk about the book of James is James' Faith That Works. That, in essence, is James' approach. It is not in contradiction to anything in terms of how we come to Christ, but what James, in essence, says is if you have truly come to Christ, if you truly have faith, it will show itself in your actions. Faith works. He gives a number of practical examples of things like dealing with the rich and poor, dealing with our tongue, dealing with various issues. But his whole point is faith works. It is a faith. Our faith is a faith that works, a faith that shows itself in its action. It's like taking that song we were listening to then, Have That Own Way, Lord, and saying, Lord, put this song into practice in the daily activities of my life. I want you to have your way in my life, and I want you to do it as I go through life, as I interact with that clerk at Walmart, as I interact with my coworkers, as I deal with that boss at work, as I deal with that knuckleheaded student, the classmate of mine, as I deal with the issues of life, show me how you would have your way in my life today. It is a faith at work. Last week we talked about the whole issue of trials and that we are to expect trials because the issue is problems are a part of life. So often it is easy for us to go through life and something happens, whether it is a conflict in a relationship or whether it is something breaking down or just stuff that happens, and it throws us off guard. And James says, stuff happens. Trials are a part of life. We are to expect them, and we are to get through them by focusing on who God is. We are to choose to be joyful in our trials. We are to seek God, to ask for help as we go through our trials, and we are to trust and depend on Him to get us through our trials. And the whole issue here is we continue the whole issue of trials and tribulations. You know the song, Heavy Trials and Tribulations? Is it Trials and Tribulations? Something like that. But and that is the whole issue. One of the things that I want to just point out as we begin to look at this, if you look at verse 12 and verse 3, you will and 4, you'll see that James talks about the blessings that are remaining steadfast in trials and temptations. It's almost like he lumps them together. It is interesting that both trials and temptations are part of life. What is even more interesting, if you look at the words translated trials and tribulations, it is the root is the same word. It is a different tense. But the root of it is the same thing. It's the same word. The whole issue here is understanding that trials and temptations are both a part of life. Now, this is not a study talking about all the distinctions between a trial and temptation, so I don't want to get deep in the woods on that, because the point is that they are both a part of life. Just very quickly, though, if you think about the whole issue of trials and temptations, trials are allowed by God to see how real our faith is. They're allowed by God to see how real our faith is. The first time we see this in the scriptures is back in Genesis 22 with Abraham and Isaac, when God tells Abraham to go and sacrifice his son. In Genesis 22, 1 and 2, God tells Abraham, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. He tested Abraham. The intent was never that he was going to put Isaac to death, but he tested Abraham's faith. Are you willing to offer me your son? Do you trust me enough to do that? God's purpose in allowing trials is always our good, to strengthen our faith. Another illustration of temptation is an issue of trial of something that Satan will use with the intent of causing us to sin. Satan's purpose in sending temptations and sending issues in our life is to cause us to sin. You see it in many verses. I think I put a couple on your sheet, but particularly Matthew 4:23 with the temptation of Jesus. It says, after fasting 40 days, after Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter, that is Satan, came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. His purpose was evil. His purpose was to convince Jesus to sin. Satan's purpose in temptation is to cause us to sin. And that is the essence of what I want you to understand about trials and temptations for this study. The whole issue is trials, both trials and temptations are allowed by God in the sense that God is all powerful, and every temptation that comes to us, God could have prevented, but he allowed it to happen. Both trials and temptations are allowed by God, but trials are allowed by God for the purpose of testing and proving our faith, of strengthening our faith. Temptations come from Satan, and their purpose is to destroy our faith, to cause us to sin and to fall. So what is the point that God wants to make to us in this passage here in James chapter 1, particularly looking at verse 12 through 14? First, I want us just to take a quick look back at verse 12. But James says, blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trials. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. God's goal for us in trials and temptations is that we remain strong, remain steadfast in our faith. Thus, the first point is simply we are to be strong. We are to remain steadfast. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials. to be strong. The first thing we need to understand about that is God has not commanded us to feel strong. He is not commanding us of some emotion in our heart. It is like you're laying in bed at night and you hear this noise and you're not quite sure where it comes from. He's not saying get up in the middle of the night without this thing in the pit of your stomach as you wonder, is that a real danger or is it not? He's saying get up and do what you got to do despite what you might feel. I remember an example from years ago in my life where people thought I was strong, and actually they misinterpreted. But I was involved years ago in this little summer student program at a local college near where I live. And to make a long story short, there was an incident where me and the kids I was involved in the program with, there were some other kids who were older than us, but they had more restrictions than us, and they thought we were a bit cocky, a bit... they weren't that crazy about us, put it that way. And there was something, I think the power going out of something on campus, and they had supervising and made them go to their room. Well, we didn't have no supervisors, so we were out there having a good time. And they didn't like it. In fact, they were threatening us because they were still on like the third floor of the dorm. We were on the fourth floor of the dorm. So we're out there, and they are threatening us bodily harm. And it's getting late, and the lights ain't back on, and there ain't no security nowhere, and I'm getting tired. And I finally got sick and tired enough to decide I'm going to my room. And I walked through them, up in a room with them, talking that no one touched me, but they were threatening. And I remember my buddy said, boy, you brave, you strong. What they didn't know is I remember when I got to my room, my key was like, because I wasn't bold. I was just tired and mad enough that I didn't care no more. There was nothing. It wasn't that I was brave. I was scared to death. But I just reached one where it's like, you're going to kick my butt, you're going to kick my butt, I'm going to my room. But the fact of the matter is, all of us have opportunities where we have to be strong. First thing we have to understand is God's not telling us to feel anything. He said, do what you got to do. Do what you need to do. Do what you know you're supposed to do. He's not telling you that when that person gets on your last nerve, you're supposed to feel this ooey-gooey feeling toward them. He's saying, control yourself and do what you're supposed to do. Be strong. He's not saying you... See, you have to understand, this whole idea of obedience is more than a feeling. Be strong. Do the right thing. Walk in faith, even when you don't feel like it. Even when you're scared. Even when you're mad. Choose to do the right thing. Be strong. Be strong. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials. We are blessed when we continue in the face of opposition. When we continue in the face of those trials and tribulations, the oppositions that come against us. How long do we have to do it? I don't know. There's a well-meaning song, and one of the lines goes that here on God's Station, the struggle is over. God told me to tell you the struggle is over. Well, if God did, in fact, tell me to tell you that, and I tell you that, that's one thing. But it ain't over just because I wish it was over. It's over when He says it's over. And if God has told you the struggle is over, great, take it to the bank. But I ain't got the power to tell you that. Unless God has told me. We're blessed when we continue in the face of opposition. Keep going toward Christ no matter what. Keep going toward Christ even when you blow it and have to go before God and sometime before that other person. I'm sorry. I blew it. I was wrong. Do what you need to do and continue in the face of opposition. Because as we do that, that's where the reward is. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials. For when he has stood the test, when he has continued in faith, when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. He will receive the crown of life. The crown of life, in essence, is the prize of life with Christ. it is eternal life. But we have to understand that eternal life is, in essence, life with Christ that begins when we are saved and continues throughout eternity with Him. Eternal life does not begin when we die. It begins when we get saved. And God comes into our heart and His presence is with us. And He, in essence, gives us the power to do what He asks us to do. We don't always do it, but the power is there. Be strong. Remain steadfast, because in remaining steadfast, in continuing, that is the blessings, and the reward is the crown of life. The stuff that we enjoy is good and to be enjoyed, but it is never the end of itself. Talking to my wife about the basketball finals going on, and my concern with the LeBron James, the Kobe's, and some of these guys is I'm not sure they can ever find true joy and true peace, because I think they're chasing something that's simply not attainable. I want to be the best that ever did it. Well, people be arguing about who the best that ever did it till God comes back. You're chasing something that can never be satisfied. And what my concern, my fear for that is you can get all this stuff, you got all this money, all this adulation, everything else, and miss out on what's really important. And that is the peace that comes with the life, that eternal life that God gives us. The point is simply this. Our difficulty is not in, the difficulty is, when difficulty comes, it is not the time to quit, but to press on, to continue in the face of opposition, to be strong. How can we accomplish this as we go through life? We have to realize that whatever the issue is, the solution starts with me. Recognize that the problem is me. Now understand, I do not mean that there are not problems outside of ourselves. I do not mean that the other person is not a problem. But the problem is me. Because no matter what that other person, no matter what that other situation does, the problem is how I respond. And that's me. Other people are a problem. But we have to come to the point of understanding that the issue, the problem is me. It starts with me. Verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. And it's interesting in this passage, even though the temptation comes from Satan, he doesn't even say blame Satan. God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one. It's on me. I am ultimately responsible. Even though Satan does tempt, I am responsible. Verse 14 goes on and says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Temptation starts with my selfish desires. There's several passages there that I gave you that you can look up as you get home. But temptation begins with my own desire. Father, Lord, I know you have told me that I am to have self-control. But because this knucklehead made me mad, I'm going to lose it. That's on me. Doesn't mean that the other person didn't legitimately do something to make you mad. Doesn't mean they didn't do something wrong. It's not that they are not a problem. But the problem is me. I am responsible. We have to understand. Temptation isn't temptation if you don't desire it. I could probably tempt you. I started I was thinking about the chocolate chip cookies yesterday. Those were good cookies. I could probably tip you a plate of chocolate chip cookies or those cupcakes that were there yesterday. They were good too. But if I came and asked you to break your diet for a turnip casserole, how effective would that be? The difference is you desire those donuts and those cookies. You don't desire those turnips. The issue is me. If I don't have that desire, it's not a temptation. I'm tempted by what's going on in my own heart. That stuff that I don't have an issue with in my heart, it don't tempt me. You can throw it before me all day long. It's like, hey. But the temptation begins with me. I am responsible. It starts with me. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. But God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Verse 15. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. I did it. Evil desire leads to evil acts. It gives birth to sin, that is to act contrary to God. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation that has come to man that God has not provided a way of escape. So why do I fall? It's on me. I did it. Also notice here, it says, desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The other issue that I just want to mention in passing here is we have to be careful as we look at sin to realize that when God says the issue of sin, it is not the other folks' sin. It is my sin. See, there's a book I haven't read yet. It's good. Jerry Bridges wrote it. It's an excellent, he's a great artist. I've read several things. I haven't read this one yet, but I intend to. But it's a book all out, and the book is called Respectable Sins. And what it talks about is how in the church, we have these sins that are heinous, that we criticize, but we also have these respectable sins. That whole issue of pornography, although those are not acceptable sin. But ending my neighbor's stuff, well, that ain't too bad. God doesn't make that distinction. He calls sin, sin. In fact, if you look at, and I don't have a memory right now, but if you look at several lists of sins in the Bible, you find some interesting things connected. You find this list of sins that don't talk about homosexuality, it'll talk about promiscuity and all this kind of thing, but it also have envy in that same list, and you go, whoa, don't you mean to separate those, Lord? And he said, no, I don't mean to separate them. I wrote exactly what I meant to write. Yeah, that one is wrong, but so is this one. Don't forget it. Point is simply this, deal with the right problem first. Me. I'm not saying you don't have to deal with the other person. You got to confront something. You got to do that. I'm not saying don't do that. But make sure we deal with the right problem first. And the right problem is me. Be strong. Start with me. But we also have to remind ourselves to remember that God is good. Verse 16 to 18. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Do not be deceived, my brothers, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of life. Life with its trials and its temptations will tempt us to think that maybe God is not good all the time. This isn't true. And we have to remind ourselves, God is good. One of the Christian refrains that I think is a nice one and it's true is, you have a brother walks in, that God is good. And of course the response is, all the time. All the time God is good. But see, the truth of the matter is, if we get honest with them, we got to remind ourselves of that sometimes. Because this stuff happens in our life that sometimes make us wonder, Lord, you're in control and you allow this? Are you sure you're good? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Problem is, we don't always know what a good gift is. One old illustration is often used when you're talking about the things of God is, we have to remember as we go through life, it's almost like a tapestry or needle pointer. Needle pointers, I don't know if anybody sees, still does needle point. Needle point is this thing where you got this design and you can't get it directed, it has these various colors thread and you just thread this thing and you make these beautiful pictures. But we have to remember that if you look at that needle point thing and you look on the back side of it, it's a mess. You got different color threads going everywhere. It's a mess. And you turn it around on the front side, you see the picture. Well, remember, sometimes as we go through life, we're seeing life from the backside. We're seeing life from the backside as it happens. We don't understand what's going to be the ultimate result of that pain that's in my life. We don't see the ultimate result of that frustration that's in my life. We don't see the ultimate result that's going to come from the difficulty that God allows me to go through. God is good. Don't be deceived by what life looks like. Every good gift is from God. He is good. Believe it. Trust Him even when you can't see it. And the whole issue of walking by faith is sometimes you can't see it. Because if you can see it, it wouldn't be called walking by faith. It would be called walking by sight. Sometimes God calls us to walk in the darkness. When, Lord, I'm just trying to feel my way around. I don't see any way that anything good can come out of the situation. I don't see any way that anything good is happening in my life. I don't see any way that anything positive could possibly be going on. And God says, I see it from the other side. I see it from the end result of what's going to happen. It's kind of like, and see, you kids have to take my word on this because I can tell you, I'm there. It's kind of like when you're a teenager and you know everything and your parents tell you something and you just think that is the stupidest thing they ever said. I think it was Mark Twain that said one time, the older I get, the smarter my parents get. And the parents say something like, yeah, that's an old man. You don't know nothing about life today.
Our teens don't say that. I know they don't.
Well, I did. But anyway, they may be better kids than I was. I didn't say it aloud, of course. I know you are. I didn't say it aloud, but I said it. But you know what? As I've gotten older, a couple things happen. I've seen some of those flashbacks of things that Dad said, Mom said, that I ignored. Boy, I wish I listened. And what's even worse is you walk around and you hear something come out of your mouth and you look around to see what that is. It's like, where did that come from? That came out of my mouth. God sees the end. We're going through the process. And sometimes the process is a mess. You mix up this cake batter and you mix up all this mess together and fortune kind of looks pretty, but a lot of things you mix up, it looks like a mess. And then it comes out in this pretty little casserole. Think about what a casserole looks like before it comes out. You look down there, that's a mess. You got green beans and cheese and onions and all. And you cook it and it comes out like, man, that looks good. But we're seeing from the backside. So we have to remind ourselves, God is good. We also have to remind ourselves that His Word is truth. His word works not because it accomplishes what we want it to accomplish at that moment, but it works because it's truth. Verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. By his own will, he brought us forth. This includes where we are right now and whatever stuff you're dealing with. By the word of truth. His word is truth. That's why we're continually and constantly going back to his word. Sometimes I'm confused. Sometimes I'm searching diligently and desperately for direction, but I know that it's here in his word. It's truth. The world thinks it's crazy, but it's truth. Be strong, no matter what you feel like. Start with me. I am the problem. Remember, no matter what is you're going through, no matter what you're feeling right now, God is good. And we are his representatives, his first fruit. Seek to represent him well. Seek to represent him well, not to represent you well. And we fall often because we're more concerned with me than with him. How many young folks are dead because somebody dared to offend them? Or if we were only nearly as concerned about God's reputation. We'll kill or be killed over our reputation. We're his first fruit, his representative. Go to bat for him. So what is this? Learning to stand in the presence of resistance and opposition builds spiritual muscle. And is a normal and natural part of how faith grows. It is a normal and natural part of life. I know David lifts weight and you want to get stronger, you put more weight on. It's stressful, it's hard, but that's the only way to do it. Learning to stand firm in the presence of resistance and opposition builds spiritual muscle. Embrace that idea. The preacher, I know, I think I don't remember the exact quote, but he talks about God's love. It says, God's love is a perfecting love, not a petting love. That's not the word he uses, but I can't think of the word he uses. But the point is this, God's seeking to purify us. And to purify things often takes taking it through the fire. Because that's stuff that has to be burned off. Learning to stand firm in the presence of resistance and opposition builds spiritual muscle as a normal part of life. And standing firm in the presence of resistance and opposition can only be accomplished as we live it out in the everyday trials and temptations of life. It's great to read the Word. It's great to memorize the Word. And we need to. But at some point, we got to do it. That's what James is about. Do it. It's not just a matter of talking about it. But do it. Standing firm in the presence of resistance and opposition can only be accomplished through living it out in the everyday trials and temptations of life. It's what we do in the little things with real people, not just our theological proclamations and that. James' call is to do faith. Faith that works has to be lived in the daily activities. Father, thank you for this day, for your word. Thank you for the privilege that we have of studying your word, of freely being able to pick it up and read it anytime we want to. Help us to do that. And also help us, Lord, as we do that, to seek how you would have us live it in the daily activities of our life. Those activities are very specific to us. Show us how to live our faith in our activities, that we would be your ambassadors and represent you well. In Jesus' name, amen.